Well, this is our fourth and final sermon on preaching. And we've asked some questions, haven't we? We've asked, what is preaching? What is preaching that transforms? How are we to listen to preaching? And today, our motive for listening to preaching. Now, some years ago, I preached on Jesus' words in Mark 8. This is what Jesus says. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I preached on that. I said I am to deny myself, or to deny self. Not self-denial, but the denial of self. I'm to put myself out. I'm to take up my cross. I'm to put self to death. I am to pain self to please Christ. I'm no longer my own. I no longer live for me. From now on, for me to live is Christ. I said it's all or nothing. And when I finished preaching, the first person to speak to me was an angry Christian. And they said, "I shouldn't preach such things." They said, "What I said was depressing and unhelpful. The Christian life isn't about blood, sweat and tears." Well, I was a bit taken aback. I sort of weakly said, "Well, but Jesus said it." And then I thought, well, have I overemphasized it? Maybe I have. And then I thought, well, the Lord speaks of these things six times in the Gospels. And then I said, but it's not miserable. It's liberating. Because I'm released from the burden of having to sort of invent myself, of having to carry the weight of things having to be done my way. I'm released from that burden. And I may lose my life, but I find it. I give up everything, and yet I gain Jesus, so I have everything. The pain of the cross is merely the birth pangs to spiritual joy. But my friend wasn't listening. Early in the sermon, we'd sort of parted company. And thereafter, everything else I'd said had only made things worse. Now, no one objects to listening, to hearing about the love of God. Everyone basks in the sunshine of sins forgiven and full assurance. But what about those teachings that offend? What about those teachings that have a sharpness to them? That catch me on the raw, that rub me up the wrong way. Those teachings which pose the one question that I don't want to have to answer. That I'm happy with the 99%, but you've homed in on the 1%. Or what about those teachings that just bore me to tears? You know, he stands up to preach and you think, oh, I can't, how much longer is this going to go on for? Because the preacher is addressing things that, as far as you're concerned, have nothing to say to you. What's to stop me from switching off? What's to stop me from parting company with the preacher early on? And then sort of reconnect at the end and think, oh, good, at last he's finished. What about when preaching, in Paul's words, is out of season? We all have preaching that's in season. Ah, that's what I needed. What about when it's out of season? What's our motivation for listening to preaching? And to answer that, please come with me to the reading which we had, John 14 and verses 15 to 24. Now what we're going to do is we're going to open up the passage and then we'll make our application. Now, we went through this 2 or 3 years ago. Hopefully that has familiarized you a little bit with it. But the language is very dense. What Jesus is saying is very full, and therefore you need to concentrate. You can't take this on by osmosis. You've got to focus your minds. So let's look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So hearing preaching is about understanding Christ's commandments. Responding to preaching, in as much as it's been faithful to God's word, responding to preaching is about keeping Christ's commandments. And our motive, if you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. Love for Jesus is framed by his commands. To love Jesus is to follow him as Lord. In the book of Acts, Jesus is spoken of as Savior only twice. He's spoken of as Lord 99 times. That's the divine emphasis. We follow Jesus as Lord. And therefore, love for Christ means following him as Lord. If you love me, this is how you ought to do it, he says. And he frames it in terms of his commands. Keep my commandments. Now, with that in our minds, Jesus now goes on. So have that in your mind, and then let's move on, because now he's going to speak about the Holy Spirit, verse 16. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who's this helper? Well, we're told, verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. Now, says Jesus, verse 16, I will pray to the Father. I will pray. It's future tense. So he's not doing it now. He'll do it in the future. When will he pray to the Father? Well, when, verse 12, he goes to the Father. So beyond the cross, beyond the empty tomb, Jesus will return to the Father, where he will pray, where he will request the Father, who will send the Spirit. And John 7, if we have time, we look at that in Acts chapter 2. It's only when Jesus is exalted to the Father's right hand that the Spirit comes, and he comes at Jesus' request. Now, how does Jesus describe the Spirit? Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So the Spirit of God is described as another helper. So just as Jesus has been their helper up until now, so when he leaves, when he returns to the Father, the Spirit will come and fulfill the same role. The Spirit will step into Jesus' shoes. He will continue to do what Jesus has done. He's another helper. Parakletos. One who comes alongside. The word used of a best friend. So Jesus, as I have been your best friend, so from now on, the Spirit, he will fulfill that role. He will become your best friend. And verse 16, he'll be with you forever. Well, maybe someone's thinking, well, hang on a minute. If Jesus is going and the Spirit is taking his place, who is the Spirit? How can he take over from Jesus as my best friend? Well, says Jesus, verse 17, you know him already. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He's not a stranger to you, for he dwells with you. He's here now. And will be in you. The one I'm sending, says Jesus, is no stranger. He's a stranger to the world. The world doesn't know him. But not you. He's not a stranger to you. Verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you. And on the day of his coming, he will be in you. Now, is Jesus talking in riddles? He says, the Spirit is coming, but he's already here. And you already know him. What does Jesus mean? Well, just as we come to know the Father through the Son, so also the disciples come to know the Spirit through the Son. Jesus says, you know the Spirit already. Because of Jesus, you know me. He dwells with you now. Because I dwell with you now. The Spirit is not a stranger to you. The Spirit, says Jesus, is my other self. Which is why in the New Testament, sometimes you read of the Holy Spirit as being it's called the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of his Son. Let's try and summarize what we said. It says, Jesus, at my request, the Father will send another helper. He will take over from me. He won't be a stranger to you. You know him already. And he'll be able to do exactly what I have done. Because the Spirit is me in my other self. No longer dwelling with you in the flesh. So when I'm here, I can't be there. But I shall dwell in you by my Spirit. I'll be with you all. Always. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you. That's me now. That's Jesus. And will be in you. That's my other self when the Spirit comes to dwell in you. So on that day, you'll enjoy an intimacy with me that now you just can't imagine. Because on that day, me, my Spirit, I will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. When I return to my Father, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you. I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you in the Spirit. Verse 18. So the promise of the Spirit is the promise of Jesus' other self. Christian friends, God is three persons, but he's one God, one being. And the Godhead, the Trinity, can't be divided. So when the Spirit dwells in us, when the Spirit lives in us, we are encountering Jesus in his other self. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. After the cross, the world will no longer see Jesus. But his disciples, not just his disciples then, but his disciples for all time, will see him by his Spirit. And we do see Jesus, don't we? We've just been singing a hymn, show me thy face, one transient gleam. We don't see him with these eyes. But we do see him. And all those times when we catch a glimpse of Jesus, when his face, the light of his face breaks upon me, and everything changes. Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen him with these eyes, but you love him. So in that sense, you have seen him. Of course, we wait for the great day when we shall see him fully, in all the fullness. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says that actually your whole sanctification, and we looked at this when we went through the series on the Holy Spirit, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We do see the Lord, and as we look at the Lord, so we reflect him, and we shine out with the radiance of Jesus. And the more we look at him, the more we change to become like him. By the Spirit, we do see Jesus. And by the Spirit, Jesus lives in us, verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. I'll be keeping with it. Look at verse 20. At that day, when the Spirit comes, you will enjoy a new intimacy with the Godhead. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When the Spirit comes to dwell in you, you will experience the Father through the Son. The Son who lives in you by the Spirit. So by the indwelling Spirit, we enjoy a deeper relationship with God. A relationship that's characterized by love. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, or reveal myself to him. That's a better way of putting it. Now let that verse soak into your mind. It's a striking verse. You need to feel its weight. Because if that verse is saying what it's saying, it changes everything, doesn't it? God's Spirit lives in us. Through the Spirit, the Father and the Son live in us. And that's not just a statement. It's something which is felt. It's an experience. It's relational. You know, I can say, my liver dwells in me. Well, that doesn't mean anything to anyone, does it? It's just a statement of fact. I've got a liver dwelling in me. I don't feel my liver dwelling in me. So when the Father and Son are dwelling in us, it's not just a statement, although, oh, is that what's going on? It's a relationship. It's something we feel. Something we experience. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. As we submit to the Lordship of Christ, as we follow Jesus as Lord, as we listen to the preaching of his word and obey, something happens. I begin to experience more of the love of the Father. I begin to experience more of the love of Jesus. I begin to experience more of Jesus himself because he's revealing himself to me. Look at verse 21. It's a virtuous circle, isn't it? The more I love him who first loved me, remember, love is framed by obeying his commands, the more I take seriously the preaching of his word, the more ready I am to hear and obey, the more I will know the Father and his love for me. And the more I will know Jesus and his love for me. And the more he will make himself known to me. Of course, the more that I know of him, the more I want to obey. The more I will delight in him as Lord. And the more of himself he'll make known to me. It's a virtuous circle. You get an ever-deepening intimacy and enjoyment of the Father and of Jesus himself through the indwelling Spirit. So can there be a higher motivation for taking preaching seriously? Or maybe just confused. Jesus' disciples certainly are. And to be honest, you've got to read this through lots of times, and it's the language, isn't it? It's so full, it's so dense. Maybe you're confused. Well, Judas, not Iscariot, he's confused, isn't he? Verse 22. He says to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How can you reveal yourself to us and the world not see you? Well, he's thinking in purely physical terms. So Jesus says, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, there you are again, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, if someone makes their home with you and they don't go outside, do the neighbours see them? No. They don't see him because they're staying behind closed doors. But because they're living in your house, you see them every day, don't you? So the person in your house is not seen by anyone else, but they're seen by you every day. They reveal themselves to you, but they don't reveal themselves to the world outside. Do you see the point? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, it's one of those verses that you've just got to sit and think about for days, really. Christian Betty's saying this, isn't it? If you pursue your relationship with the Lord, if you love him, if you respond to his word, then the loving Father and the loving Son will make their home with you through the Spirit. Now, one day we'll go to the Father's house. But before then, the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, will come to my house. Not the bricks and mortar I dwell in, but me, this house. That's wonderful, isn't it? Some of you share houses. I don't just mean husbands and wives, but we all share houses, don't we? And you think you know someone, and then you share a house with them. And then you really find out what they're like, don't you? And maybe you think to yourself, oh, I never realized they were like that. So think of it. So when we hear and obey God's word, it's then that the Father and the Son make themselves at home in us. When someone makes themselves at home, they're just being themselves, aren't they? That's who they really are. If we take the preaching of God's word seriously, it's then that we really get to know God. When I listen to it and think, I've got to take that seriously. I've got to make changes in my life. I've got to respond to God's word. It's then that I meet with God as he really is. He comes and makes his home with me. I don't see him outside thinking, well, I wonder what he's like. He comes inside. He comes in the home. If I can say it reverently, when people are at home, they take their shoes off, don't they? They put their slippers on. They relax. You see them as themselves. Well, God comes, and if I can say it reverently, he relaxes. He is himself. We see him as himself. And we see him every day. And we enjoy his love. Of course, the longer he dwells with us, the more we enjoy that fellowship with him, a deepening intimacy. That's our motivation for listening to the preaching, inasmuch as the preaching is faithful to God's word. That's a motivation for listening to preaching, even when he cuts me to ribbons. Because what's he doing? He's reorganizing the home, isn't he? He's come to dwell in me. So that wall's going to have to go. And we're going to push out an extension here. And we're going to make some room in the loft. And of course, what happens when you do things to home? Well, there's noise and there's dust and there's rubble and there's pain. And you say, well, I love that wall. It's got to go. But what's he doing? He's making me into a home. And that's our motivation for preaching when I think, well, it's got nothing to say to me. You know, you're preaching about this. Well, what's that got to do with me? Someone you really love, they come to live with you. And as you get to know them and you talk, they tell you their story, don't they? And as they tell you their story, you don't say, oh, I'm not interested. Or as they get out the photograph album, you say, well, I don't want to watch that. Look at that, there are no photographs of me in there. You love them, don't you? You say, tell me your story, I want to know. And when you see the photograph, you say, oh, is that what they look like? Oh, because you're interested in them. You want to know them. You're learning about them. And so when God's word is being opened, you think, well, that's got nothing to say to me. No, no, no. Whose word is it? It's the word of the Father and of the Son. It's the word of the one who's come to live with you. They're just taking you into the, they say, come on, look at this. And I did that. And this is what it was like before the world was made. And this is with our relationship. It's telling you all the time about the one that you love. So even if you say, well, it's got nothing immediately to say to me, what you're learning is about God. He's telling you about himself. He's sharing with you family secrets. You see what these verses are saying? Saying, if you take the preaching seriously, God will settle down in your life. He'll make his home with you. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? I see two people nodding. God as himself in your life, saying, I'm at home here. I love being here. I love being with you. And the world goes on outside, but there's a whole inner life where you're seeing him and meeting with him and sharing with him every day. And every day he's telling you more and more, and family secrets and special times together. Isn't that wonderful? Now, of course, none of this makes sense to the world, does it? Says Jesus, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. I'm not interested in any of that. Don't talk to me about that. What's that going to do to me? What's that going to say to me? But if we love him, of course, we'll say, oh, it's the Lord. And says Jesus, what I've told you comes in the highest authority. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, Christian friends, why listen to preaching? What's our motive? Because Jesus is going to the Father. When he goes to the Father, he will pray. He will request the Father to send the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he's not an impersonal force. He's not a power, a rush, an ecstasy. When we encounter the Spirit, we encounter the Father and the Son. And the more we follow Jesus as Lord, the more we meet his love with our love, the more we take the preaching seriously and obey God's commands, so we will enjoy an ever-growing and deepening intimacy with God. A relationship to make you dance and sing for joy. A relationship that's characterized by love. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. The one who loves us will reveal himself. And if he loves us, what will he reveal? He'll reveal to us that he loves us. Wonderful. Okay, I hope we've made the point. But maybe someone's thinking, okay, yeah, I get all that. But. Okay, I'm going to listen to the preaching. I'm going to respond to the preaching. But can you make it a bit clearer? What's it going to mean to me? What will I feel? What's going to change? Well, let's now, as we bring these things to a close, let's spell out what we mean by all of this. Let's apply it. Now, when Jesus was on earth, who was the closest to him? The answer is John. Jesus wasn't equally close to all the disciples. Remember, he's fully man. He was closest of all to John. John was his special friend. John was his best friend. He's called in John's gospel 5 times the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus had a best friend. It's John who's leaning on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. You've got to be pretty close to someone to be able to do that, haven't you? To be at ease. To feel it's your place to be able to lean on someone's chest. That you're not intruding. And John could do that. It was his place to lean on Jesus' chest. He wasn't intruding. He wasn't taking something to himself that didn't belong. And of course, it's with John that Jesus shares the secret of Judas. It's on the same page. John 13. Remember how it goes. John 13, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to John to ask who it was of whom Jesus spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, do you see the scene? Only John is leaning on Jesus. Peter, now, he's one of Jesus' closest friends. He's one of the circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Peter doesn't feel free to ask. Peter doesn't have that sort of relationship with Jesus. He's not as close to Jesus as John. But there's John, leaning on Jesus. And it's with John that Jesus shares his secret. And of course, it's John who's standing at the cross, isn't it? He's the one who stays with Jesus all the way through. He witnesses Jesus' sufferings, John 19, verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Take it from me, because I was there, says John. And then he says this, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. We preached on those verses not so long ago. And by those scriptures that John quotes, you realize that John's actually miles ahead in his understanding, isn't he, about the cross and its significance. He really sees what's going on that day outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it's John who are arriving at the tomb, the empty tomb, is the first to believe. His heart floods with assurance before anyone else. John 20, verse 8. Then the other disciple, who also came to the tomb first, this is John, he's speaking of himself, went in also, and he saw and believed. He gets there first. And it's John who, by the Sea of Tiberias, recognizes it's the Lord. John 21, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." But all the other disciples are cold and tired and miserable and dejected. It's John who sees through the gloom, and he sees what the others haven't seen. That's John, leaning on Jesus' breast, hearing his secrets, at the foot of the cross, seeing it in a way that the others haven't. The first to the tomb to understand what's taken place. The first to look through the gloom and say, "It's the Lord." It's John. But as long as Jesus remains on the earth, as long as he's here in the flesh, there can only ever be one John. There's no room for another. But with the coming of the Spirit, everything changes. Because John's experience in the bosom of Jesus can now be exceeded by the least of the disciples. Because Jesus by his Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts. He's leaning on our breast. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see what it's saying? Christian friends, it's saying we can all become the beloved disciple. We can all become Jesus' best friend. We can all enjoy intimacy with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. We can all be face to face with Jesus. Through the Spirit, because now he's in all God's people. We can be equally close. Or he can be equally close to us all. To feel the weight of that. That's something glorious and wonderful and breathtaking, isn't it? Feel the weight of it. So Christian friend, do you want to lean upon your beloved? Do you want to feel his heartbeat? Do you want to feel that it's absolutely right and okay for me to lean upon him? I'm not taking something that doesn't belong to me. It's okay. I can be in that closest place of all, next to his heart. Do you want him to tell you his secrets? Do you want to stand beneath the cross and gazing, understand more and further than you've understood before? Just simply go further in, higher up. And when your faith is shaking, do you want to be able to run with John to the empty tomb? And maybe it's your last hour upon this earth, and you want to go in that tomb and to see as John saw and believe and know that it's all gloriously true. And when others are cold and wet and fed up, and they've got nothing to say, not even to the Lord. Do you remember what he says to them by the Sea of Tiberias? Jesus says to them, "Children or lads, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." When others are cold and wet and they've got nothing to say to him, do you want to be able to see through the gloom and see the Lord? To be able to say to others, "It's the Lord." And to encourage them to see him too. Do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to feel more of his wonderful love to you? To know him as your king and as your Lord and friend and brother. But to know him as my husband. One who shares my home with me. Then you know what to do. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Remember, he first loved us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that love, isn't it? So amazing, so divine. demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, says Jesus, love me in return. Love me in return. Meet my love with your love. Respond to my overtures. I've so much to tell you. So much to show you. And how do we respond to his overtures? He who has my commandments and keeps them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Christian friend, are you serious about the preaching? This is not special plea, not because I'm the preacher. I mean, all of us sit under preaching. Are we serious about preaching? Is it just an add-on to your life? You know, the main event's elsewhere, but this is the add-on. So I can take it or leave it, and if I miss it, so what? Do you clear the decks on Sunday? Because this is the day when I feed and feast and I hear and know what to do, therefore, so that throughout the rest of the week then, it means that I know more of him and he's going to reveal himself more to me and I can sit at home and talk with him and share with him. These are stepping stones to get us across the wilderness. And if you don't put your foot on a stepping stone, you slip into the bog, don't you? And so often I think we fall into the slough of despond, into the bog, into despondency, weariness, we're fed up, life is miserable, a shadow is over me. Or I just get taken up with this world and can't see beyond this world. I wonder sometimes, is it because we just don't see the preaching as that important? And I can just pick it here, take it or leave it, and I don't see what is really resting on it. It's not just because this is the stuff that we do. Other people do other things, we do the preaching. It's not that. It's because we want to know the Lord and love the Lord and enjoy the Lord. That's why we do it. Because love for him is framed in terms of his commands. And I want to hear them. Tell me, tell me, tell me. Are we serious about it? Christian friends, God is near, isn't he? But you know, he's near to some believers in a way that he's not near to others. There are some Christians that you meet, and God is with them in a way that he's not with other Christians. There are some Christians you meet, and they're perfumed with God's presence. The Lord is with them. Why is that? He tells them his secrets. It's those Christians who can see him through the gloom. So that, you know, John could see through the gloom of the early morning, he could see it was the Lord. Why can none of the others see it? And you meet Christians like that. There's the gloom. Everyone's fed up. And then a Christian will say, but it's the Lord. I can see him. Why is that? And there are some Christians who never, ever move from the cross. When it comes to hymns, they belt it out. And they live their whole life in the shadow of Calvary. And there are some Christians who just live in the light of the resurrection. There's a joy, a reality, a wonder, because the tomb is empty. And there are Christians you meet and they just lean upon the breast of Jesus. And they're not intruding. They're not pushing it. They know that's where they belong. And they're never going to leave that place. Now, why is that? Why are some Christians like that? Why is he with some of God's people in a way that he's not with others? He who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has my commandments. It's because they continually seek his will. He who has my commandments and keeps them is because they continually obey his word. You see, those Christians who continually seek his will, those Christians who continually and humbly seek to obey, what happens to them? It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. It's the people who are constantly seeking after the Lord, constantly responding to his voice. It's they who know the Lord with them in a way that other Christians don't enjoy. Because he's true to his promise. And he reveals more of himself to them. Do you want to know that? Then that's your motivation, isn't it? For taking seriously, for listening to the preaching of God's word.